If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Now you have been sitting for a while, and I do not ordinarily do this. So if you do not care to stand, that would be fine. This is not a test of your piety. But if you care to stand at this time and would like to join in following along in this scripture reading, as this is not what I customarily do, but that you may have opportunity for the blood to flow from your legs to your head at this point. Page 1200, we will read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Let's stand if you are able and willing for the reading of scripture. Beginning with verse 1, First Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searching intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. And please be seated. It's one thing to speak abstractly of suffering or to know that others are suffering. It is another thing that we might see in some way suffering coming around the bend for us. For Christians in a nation that is still ostensibly Christian by the demographics, 55% of adult women call themselves born again, 52% of adult men born again, churches still thriving in many places. And so it is with some relevance that we take up a book like 1 Peter, because it speaks to people who were seeing suffering coming around the bend. The time that it was written, about AD 64, Nero had blamed Christians for the burning of Rome. Now, of course, he did it himself in order to rebuild Rome in his own image, a more glorious and splendid Rome with his name plaque on it. But the antipathy for Christians grew, and Nero's persecutions perhaps were beginning to be felt throughout the Roman Empire, even reaching these young Christians in the outer regions in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia in Asia. It would get worse because after Nero and after the writing of this book, Trajan would come on the scene, and he was absolutely the worst Roman emperor. And his persecutions of Christians made Nero's persecutions look like child's play. So God is preparing his church and his people through this book of 1 Peter for what is coming. And what is coming is suffering. And it's not suffering because of sickness or poverty or some unfortunate set of circumstances into which we were born. It is suffering because human beings dare to name the name of Jesus as the eternal, present, and ultimate reality in life. It is coming solely because they hate Christ, and because they cannot get to him and kill him again, they take it out on those who follow him. Jesus predicted this in Matthew 5, but he gave very little instruction as to how to view it and how to live through it. And so God gives us the book of 1 Peter so that we may know how to view suffering as Christians and how to make our way through it. As you look at the book of 1 Peter, it was written to pilgrims. And we'll explain what that word means in the first two verses here. But it's a book which establishes the hope of every believer and pins that hope and other practical teachings on the doctrine of God, in particular the fact that he has called us, he has embraced us from all eternity. In some mysterious way, before we were ever born, he has already bound himself to us in love through his Son, thus electing us so as to never let us go once he has embraced us. He will see us through every circumstance so that we may triumph, because nothing can separate us from his love. Oh, a lot of things can separate our love from him. We're fickle. But his love is unbreakable. If you look through the book further in chapter 1, you will see the book calls us to be filled with praise to God and rejoice in him for his great blessings to us in Christ, his many mercies. It's a book which presents very clearly the already and not yet theme we find in Scripture in a very practical way. As we know what we are already, and we know what we're dealing with now, but we do not know what is yet to come. It's a book that then presents also a clarion call to holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. A book which presents the identity of the church in Christ and commands the church and every believer to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. A book which calls believers to submission to this sovereign God who has loved us, and to the authorities which he has appointed, human instruments, even when this may require believers to submit to unbelievers and endure suffering for the sake of Christ. A book which addresses Christian women and wives about obedience to Christ and what is true beauty. It's a book which addresses men and husbands about how to live with and love their wives. And those are two different things. We as husbands know that. There's living with them and there's loving them. It is a book which addresses believers as to how they are to live together as the body of Christ, always a challenge as the church lives in a fallen world with people still plagued with indwelling sin. A book which addresses Christians very specifically about how to live with and bear witness to the very ones who are inflicting suffering upon them. Yes, how do we witness to those who are persecuting us for the very fact that we're Christians? A book which addresses believers about worldly behavior. It's a book which presents the coming of Christ, the consummation of all things, as the primary perspective by which Christians are to focus in the future and live in obedience to God. A book which gives even more exhortations and perspectives about suffering, a book which gives commands to elders who are the shepherds of God's flock and the members of the congregation in their relation to elders, a book which gives commands about humbling ourselves and being vigilant in our warfare against the devil, a roaring lion, a book which presents the preserving power of God as the ultimate hope against all that a Christian may face in this world. Now you tell me what part of that is not relevant today? What part of that do we not need to hear tonight? We're not going to hear it all tonight. We're just going to be able to get into the beginning of it. Just a couple of verses in the start of the book of 1 Peter. Those verses in themselves set us in a great direction as we begin to think about how we are to live in a fallen world and endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the one who wrote the book, Peter. You know, we know Peter, don't we? And you love Peter. I mean, Peter, how can you not love a man that in Scripture we know so much about, warts and all? I mean, the Scripture does not present a sanitized view of Peter. He is a living, walking contradiction. Here is a man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ to his face three times, and yet after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, preached the most powerful sermon ever preached on the day of Pentecost, which thousands of people were saved. I haven't had that experience yet. Preached a sermon, thousands of people were saved. Preached a few sermons and thousands of people weren't too impressed, I think. But saved is another thing, you know. And the Lord adds to his church daily as those who are being saved. This living, walking contradiction, he is presented as flawed and weak and disbelieving and Christ-denying and slow to believe. Very slow to fully accept the changes brought about by Christ in the new covenant. Yes, in Scripture there are two Peters. The one before Pentecost, brash and impulsive and cowardly. And the one after Pentecost, humble, decisive, and courageous. Peter is one of the most endearing of disciples and apostles because so many of ourselves see ourselves in him. And so we're thankful that he wrote this book. And perhaps this book was a response to questions that were put to Peter. Jerusalem had experienced a good deal of suffering. The church was chased out of Jerusalem. Now, they didn't want to go and fulfill the Great Commission. They were prodded in that direction. And so he knew a little bit about suffering as he was one of the pastors of the church in Jerusalem and had to lead that church through the period of suffering early on. They're referring to Peter. Peter, what do we do in this situation? How are we to think of this? What do we do about marriage? Should we give up on marriage and husbands and wives things because the Lord may be coming? And how do we respond to those who are, shall we get a club and go after them? I mean, there are all kinds of questions up in the air that have not been set forth by Christ in the Gospels, nor by any particular apostle at this point. And so maybe he's just sitting going, saying, what was that question again? And he or his secretary is writing it down. I've got to send a letter to those folks and let them know how to handle this situation. Because the reverberations of persecution are now being felt throughout the broader reaches of the Roman Empire. And as we say, you haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till Trajan comes. Wait until the persecution really becomes widespread. Brace yourself. Prepare yourself. And he is not just Peter, but he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, an emissary for Christ. He has a very special Commission. He is one sent out by Christ to preach Christ. And he very intentionally calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He does so humbly, of course, but very intentionally. Spurgeon said it must have been very pleasant to his heart to write those words. Not Peter, who denied his master, not Peter, full of imperfections and infirmities, the impetuous and changeable one of the 12, but Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as truly sent of God as any of the other apostles, as with as much of the spirit of his master resting upon him. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is a surprise to him, as perhaps to others who knew Peter before Pentecost. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's like when I go back home to Ohio and talk to some of my old high school friends. What are you doing? You're a preacher. They go, you're a preacher? Let's not go back there. We remember. Yeah. A little mischief in high school. It was the age of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Well, I at least got into the rock and roll thing pretty good. But God saved me at the age of 16 and put me on this course to be a pastor. Little to my knowledge, I just wanted to be a Christian. I had no particular desire to serve in any way other than to be a faithful member of the church, but prodded until you wake up one morning and it's Steve, a minister of the Word, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you go, what? How did that happen? Imagine Peter. He didn't just have a few high school, things to hide from. He denied the Lord 3 times after he said he would never, ever do that. An apostle of Jesus Christ, writing those words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I am. Yes, I have heard the call. Yes, I have gone forward. Yes, I will preach Christ. Yes, I will suffer for him. Yes, I will die for him, because he is real. He is alive. He is at the right hand of God. He is worth every sacrifice we may have to give for him, because he is the eternal reality. He was here before anything ever existed. He is the present reality at the right hand of God, ruling this world, subduing his enemies. We do not see it, but he is truly there. And he is the future reality. He is coming again. And when he comes again, he's bringing the new heavens and new earth to this tired, sin saturated creation, reuniting body and soul of those who have been saved by his grace, that we may enjoy the presence of Christ in new heavens and new earth forever and ever and ever. That is real. That is coming. And so it's, as we say, no big thing to make a sacrifice for a person so real. The past reality, the eternal reality. From the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word came among us, and we saw him suffer. We saw him crucified. We saw him die. We saw him raised from the dead. We saw him ascend to the right hand of God. We're bearing witness to that in the Scriptures by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is very real, very real, very real. And he is coming again. And he's worth believing in, you see. I wish I had more faith to give to a person so worthy of belief than this little pathetic faith I may muster, this scared little timid faith. I think I believe in him. Well, I'm not sure. It's pretty rough out there. Wish I had a bigger faith to embrace the immensity of Christ. There's no wonder those who don't believe him just don't get it, do they? And when they do, they're in front of the line to tell people about him, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's sent to the pilgrims of the dispersion. This word pilgrims means exiles or strangers or aliens. The Greek word means strange among a people. You know, we are really the original illegal aliens in this world, aren't we? We don't belong here, not in its present form. There will be a time when the full earth and heavens are redeemed, and it will be a perfect fit for the children of God with Christ as our King. But as it is with the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's a very uneasy marriage, we in this world. And so we're called pilgrims. The idea here is that believers are not living in a world that has yet taken its final form. And that fact explains what they experience: temptation to sin, sinful imperfections, the lure to return their old life, suffering. Therefore, the experience of these things should not surprise them. And so he says, you are scattered throughout the world in places like Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You've been dispersed. You've been sprinkled like so many grains of salt throughout this world, to be salt and to be light in a world of darkness, to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His glorious light. But that is not going to be easy, because you're always going to feel an uneasiness about this world. And that's as it should be. Until the world is reconciled to the sons of God, and the sons of God are reconciled to this world. As Paul says, if you remember, in Romans chapter 8, where he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation will be delivered. For we know that the whole world is groaning and laboring with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the world is groaning all around us. Militant Islam, Marxist communism, a very hostile secularism that has taken hold in the higher echelons of education and government in our own nation, that laughs us to scorn and derision that we believe this book and believe upon the Savior whom they have never seen. Guess what? We've never seen Him either. But we believe upon Him. He is more real than the terra firma. He is more real than the air we breathe. For He is the eternal one. He is the present one. He is the future one. He is the one to whom all creation is now subject, unbeknownst to itself. We have a way of looking at the world upside down as believers. We think the world controls the church and Christ. In reality, Christ controls the world through His church. We are already reigning with Him. We just don't see it that way. It's like when you look in a mirror and the object is reversed. We need to look through the mirror of theology, the clear glass of theology, and see that Christ has already won the victory. He is at the right hand of God. He is reigning. There's nothing getting by Him. And we are His instrument for bringing whatever redemption there will be felt until that redemption comes when He comes in this world. The world should bow down and praise Jesus and thank the church for bearing to the world the only testimony of truth and the only hope it possibly has, and that is in the person of Jesus. But they don't see it that way. Ungrateful. Rather worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It's the way it is. Until and unless the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit breaks through and opens blind eyes and unstops deaf ears and causes them to see that Christ is everything. Christ is immense at the right hand of God as the third person, the second person of the Trinity. And all the created existence that God spoke into existence is as one grain of sand against the immensity of God. We stare into the universe through telescopes and the Hubble telescope, and we go, wow. And God says, I did that in a day and put it in order in 6 days. Don't I deserve a little wow? We have a way of seeing the world upside down because it makes us uncomfortable. It threatens our freedoms. We start feeling fearful and anxious because the freedoms we've grown accustomed to may be curtailed in the future. But remember, Christ knows all of this. He's not putting his church through any suffering that they do not need to go through in order to purify the church and purify the faith of all of the faithful. And our sufferings do not go unnoticed. Jesus says, blessed are you when you suffer. Blessed are you. Well, I haven't gotten very far. I hope I can excite you about the message of the book of 1 Peter. It is so relevant, so necessary for us to hear this book today, right now. Read the news. We need to hear this. We need to hear everything that it teaches. We need to squeeze out of this every conceivable drop of juice it provides. And I have this opportunity and two other opportunities to get you through the book. So hang on, we won't get that far, I assure you. But a start is a start. And an opportunity to see how God loves his church, how God knows his church, how God is sovereign in the lives of his church, his people, and every child of God, how to view the things that come into our lives and the life of the church that are unsettling, how to walk through it, to bring glory to God and be used of the Lord in the same situation, how not to be shaken, but to establish our institutions more fully upon the teachings of Christ, like marriage and family and church, so that we will not be shaken, and to move forward always with our eyes upon the hope of our redemption coming in all of its fullness when that day appears. And I hope that you are blessed by that. Today, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. There's no sense of messing around anymore. I don't care if you're a young person, been raised in the church, and you've been putting this off and thinking, you know, I kind of believe in the version of life the world is teaching me by music and by television and by every other standard. And it's so emotional, it's so lifting, it's so much fun, makes me feel good. I can just get away with anything. I can live any way I want to live. And you know what? In America, you probably can. But someday, you and I will all have to give account to the one eternal, present, ultimate reality, Jesus Christ. And he's not going away. We will stand before him. And only those who are found in him will be saved. And so even though the world may present an immediate pleasure for us, and following Christ may present a cost, a sacrifice, even death, because we are connected with the immense, eternal, living Christ at the right hand of God who's coming again, it's worth whatever we need to sacrifice to be found faithful in him. Yes, I don't want any young person to just now throw themselves upon Christ because the pastor said so, but because the testimony of Scripture is born as true in your heart and mind, and you cannot deny the existence of Christ and who he is, the eternal Son of God who became a man, and the fact that he is ruling today and he's coming again, and you and I will all stand before him, that should weigh heavily upon your mind at any point in life, that you may ask yourself whether or not you are in the faith. And if not, flee to Christ. Embrace him. Confess him as the ultimate reality. Give your life to him fully. Obey him. Find joy, peace, happiness in a life for Christ. It's not just young people, it's old people, it's middle-aged people who have given their lives to all the idols that this world proposes, things that will give you satisfaction, and yet you've never found satisfaction. Why? Because idols cannot satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Only his atoning blood applied to us can satisfy. Only those who enter into life with Christ by faith find real satisfaction in life. For life is to know Christ. That is his ultimate purpose. And through Christ, to give glory to the Father. Yeah, I've gone on too long. Thank you for your patience and your attentiveness. And let me go on about how wonderful this book is. And I trust it. We may have some profit in it as we study it in the opportunities that we have going forward. And hear its message. Go into the mine of this book like a gold mine this week. Study it, read it, all five chapters. Study it and read it over and over and over again, and find the gold on the walls that we can pick off to help us through this day and every day. Because we're all living on the edge of tomorrow. And our tomorrow is the coming of Christ. And our tomorrow provides an existence as human beings that you can't even quantify, much less qualify. The Bible says that our tomorrow spells for the children of God a glory that mind has not imagined nor heart conceived of. That glory that shall be revealed, that shall wash over us, a tsunami of grace and love and acceptance and perfection and joy and satisfaction and pleasure that we can't even imagine at this point. Take your best day and multiply it times infinity, and you may have some sense of the glory that awaits us, all by God's grace, given to us in Christ. He's coming. We're living on the edge of tomorrow. Let's face it responsibly. Let's learn how to do that as we commit our hearts and minds to the study of God's Word. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we live in a fallen world. We thank you that we are all still new creatures in Christ, but struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. For that all reminds us that this is not the new heavens, the new earth. We don't know what a day may bring, and we're not to worry too much about what a day may bring, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. For sufficient for the day is the trouble it brings. But we know what tomorrow will bring, the real tomorrow, the tomorrow that Christ will usher in. And as we learn about that and focus our faith as much upon that for the future as we do upon Christ in the past, we pray that you'll help us to experience this almost inexpressible glory, a joy inexpressible and full of glory. We don't even know what that means. But we know that that's promised to those of us who not only believe upon Christ, but see life through the perspective that Scripture provides for us. And so we pray that you'll bless us in our studies of your Word. Tonight, if one of these young people does not know Christ, may today be the day of salvation. May Christ, as it were, walk up to them and say, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve me? You know, someday you'll have to stand before me. It doesn't matter that the world denies me. I expect them to do that. But I've called you to confess me. And so may any of these young people, any old person here, any middle-aged person, anyone here who has yet to believe upon Jesus, may today be the day of salvation. We give our hearts and lives to you. We thank you for your word and the help of your Spirit. Seal these things into our hearts and minds, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.